As we continue in worship this morning, we have the opportunity to read upon the scriptures. I'll be reading from the prophet Isaiah, the 25th chapter, verses 6 through 9. It says, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a rich feast, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shrewd that is cast over all peoples, the sheep that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this time of worship. We thank you for your presence here this morning. God, I ask that you speak through me and in spite of me this day, that your word might be proclaimed and we might hear what you would have to say to us today. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. We've mentioned names of the saints who have passed on from this church over the past year on this All Saints Sunday. Each year we pause for a moment to give thanks for those who have been part of the family of God, Universal, Church Universal, and specifically this community of faith over the years. And here on this altar is an altar cloth. If you can see some of it from where you are, there's leaves that are here made of different pieces of fabric. It comes all through here and up here, up on the altar and down the altar, of representing people of this church who have passed on. And it continues to grow as we remember those who have helped the church be what it is today. In fact, many of the folks who we remembered this morning were part of this community for over 30 years. They supported this church in so many ways. They served, they created, they taught, they cared for, they gave both of themselves and of their resources to God and to this church. And for that, we give thanks. This morning, the scripture I chose to look at comes from the prophet Isaiah. The book of Isaiah was primarily directed for the people of Judah who were undergoing a tough period of oppression and desolation due to foreign rule. In this morning's little three verses, to give a little background, the setting is at a great feast prepared by the Lord himself on Mount Zion, the highest point in Jerusalem. A great feast. We know about feasts, don't we? All-you-can-eat buffets. Thanksgiving dinners that's coming up here soon. Church potlucks. Feasts. We know what they look like. Tables and tables filled with food and desserts. The scripture says that the feast of the scripture this morning is a table of the finest foods and aged wines, symbolizing the abundance and blessings of God. Ultimately, through this feast, God wanted the people to know of God's abundant love. The guests at this banquet were not just ordinary people, but a diverse gathering from all individuals, from all nations and backgrounds. Isaiah says that this magnificent feast will not only be for Israelites, but for all people. Among those seated are the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, the outcasts. They've been invited to partake in the feast as God's symbol of love and mercy. The atmosphere of the feast is not quiet, but it's one of joy and celebration and unity as people from different walks of life come together and share in the goodness of God. It's a powerful image of hope and joy, of community and togetherness, where all are welcome to partake in the eternal blessings of God's kingdom. The feast. The feast in the scripture this morning is God's ultimate plan of redemption, deliverance, offering fulfillment. It goes beyond the food. It's a spiritual banquet. God's preparing for everyone, regardless of who they are or where they're from. It's about God working in the midst of all that the people were going through of oppression and desolation and bringing them to the table of hope. Today, on All Saints Sunday, even in the midst of our grief, our sorrow, our remembering, whether it's tragedy or injustice or shortness of life, Christians, just as well as everyone, grieve. Jesus knew that hurt. Jesus wept. Jesus walked with his disciples. And so may we never apologize for tears of grief. Over 50 years ago, there was a short little book that came out called Good Grief. Granger Westberg contended that grief can be good when four things come out of it. That God continues to work for the good of those who love him. Even in our grief, God brings hope and transformation for our life. And so the four things that Granger Westberg wrote was, grief is good when we come out of our grief experience at a slightly higher level of maturity than before. The second thing he said, grief is good when we come out of our grief as deeper persons because we have been down in the depths of despair and know what it is like. Third, he said, grief is good when we come out of it stronger, for we have had to learn how to use our spiritual muscles to climb the rugged trails. And fourth, grief is good when we come out of it better able to help others. We've walked through the valley of the shadow of grief, the shadow of death, and we come to understand. Some of you have been through grief recently. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one that we named, or maybe we haven't named them yet, and you'll light a candle in their remembrance. Maybe it was grief in some other way. But no matter what hardship we face, our grief is real. But at the same time, God's love and grace will prevail. God is assuring us that God will overcome all obstacles, bringing an end to suffering and granting eternal life by wiping away tears and by defeating death. Friends, that's the good news. Light is greater than darkness. God's love for you is greater than the darkness we experience. The verses from Isaiah are a reminder for his people of God's faithfulness and commitment. A call to embrace the promise. The promise that we see in the Old Testament and that we see revealed in the New Testament. Walter Brueggemann said, "The work of hope is an act of yielding in the present to the assurances given for God's future." The work of hope is an act of yielding in the present to the assurances given for God's future. The promise is that the absolute, seemingly resolute disgrace of death will be swallowed up. The disgrace of being helpless or powerless or exploited, the shame of being stepped on, and not being able to resist the powers of death will be overcome. That even in our grief, even in all that the people were going through, God is at work preparing a place that we might know the hope for today and the eternal life for tomorrow. That's what the feast is about. And we can look forward to a future where joy overcomes any present struggle. This week, I got word of a former church member whose family was a daughter and five kids were involved in a car accident in Baytown, Texas, not far from their home. The accident, all five kids were thrown from the vehicle. They were in five different hospitals around the Houston area. This week on Tuesday, there was word that two of the kids had passed, 10 years old and 8-year-old. A nightmare for any parent or grandparent. They posted in the tribute of how beautiful these kids are and how they brought joy to everyone's life. But then in the tribute it said, our hope remains as we donate some of who they are to those who are in need. That their life may be continued. You know, I was wondering how many nonprofit organizations were started because someone went through a tough time and thought, how can we utilize this experience to change the lives of others, to impact the lives of others, to provide hope for the life of others? You see, unity is formed by community working together for the greater good. We find strength and support in one another, reminding us that we're not alone on this journey. The feast is a beautiful gift of connectedness that nourishes our souls. This week we spent some time working with about 4,000 other people on the Habitat for Humanity with the Jimmy Carter and Rosalynn Carter Build, where someone many years ago in 1976 thought of this concept of partnership housing and providing adequate shelter, working side-by-side volunteers to build affordable homes. I'm sure there's going to be a lot of need in the weeks to come. People who are in need of a support and love, a reminder of who God is and who the church is for them. Friends, the Feast of God cultivates a sense of community, reminding us that we are not alone, that God has placed us with one another to support and uplift one another. And that's what this scripture is about in Isaiah, and it's what the whole gospel is about. Jesus is about reaching everyone, Jews and Gentiles, regardless of the past or circumstances, to provide a place for all to come and know who God is and who they are in Christ. May we cling to that hope of a reunion in God's kingdom where tears and sorrow will be no more. May this provide us the strength to persevere, grounded in the certainty of God's unfailing promises of restoration, of reconciliation, and of reunion with those who have already gone on. Let us pray. God, we love you and we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this imagery of a feast, of abundance and of love and of joy and connectedness and unity. And God, as we go through each and every day and we can see a lot of not that, God, may we be agents of that. And may we not do it under our own strength, but may we lean upon you, who's given us the example and who gives us the strength that we need as we draw on you and on one another. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.